non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy, or are you going to bite?
Delusional is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt. She hung up on me.
Yeah!
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
No. When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Take an amazing journey to a place that will blow your mind and move your heart so you will never be the same again.
Exodus 23, verse 1, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Exodus 23, verses 1 through 3. What's up, everybody? Welcome back to another episode of Apologia Radio. This is the gospel heard around the world. Glad you guys joined us today. Go to ApologiaStudios.com. That's ApologiaStudios.com to get more. You can go there right now and get hundreds of podcast episodes, radio programs of some of the leading theologians, scholars, scientists in the world, lots of cultural engagement and debate. Tons of stuff there for you guys. Encourage you to go check out that pretty large archive. Also, if you go to ApologiaStudios.com, you can sign up for all access, and when you sign up for all access, you make everything that we do possible, whether it is engagement in the area of abortion, whether it's engagement with the different worldviews, cultural engagement, everything that happens at Apologia Studios on Apologia Studios platforms is made possible through everybody who partners with us through all access. And when you sign up for all access, you will also get access to all the TV shows, the after shows, Apologia Academy, and all the rest. Don't forget to sign up for Bonson U. Bonson U is now released at ApologiaStudios.com. You go there, sign up there, and you will get the free account to get access to, ultimately, when it comes, when we're done, about 2,000 lectures, videos, seminary lessons. I mean, just it's fantastic. Dr. Greg Bonson's life work is going to be there at Bonson U. So get your free account and sign up. Very exciting things happening right now. I want to point everybody to what's going on the last couple of weeks with End Abortion Now. You can go to endabortionnow.com to partner with us and sign up for what's going on there. We can give you free training, free resources to join the hundreds and hundreds of churches across the United States of America and really around the world that are saving children on a daily basis outside the abortion clinics all over the United States of America, and now in Northern Ireland, Southern Ireland. We're working our way in Scotland. There are believers raising up in Canada. We've got New Zealand happening, of course, Australia, but all kinds of stuff is happening. Lives are being saved. Wanted to share with you guys a very cool thing that I got to experience last week. I got to go to Michigan to help one of our churches that started out there with End Abortion Now. They go out to the abortion facility in Flint, Michigan on a daily basis. They go out there to preach the gospel, to help the mothers and fathers there, to offer them hope and help and all that they need, even to adopt their children. And they have saved, I believe it's over 300 children now since starting as a result of End Abortion Now and our conference we held years ago. So praise God for Justin and Andrew and that local church out there that is working so hard to save lives. It was really incredible. I mean, I got to see one of the babies actually saved from that ministry face-to-face. Beautiful, beautiful little boy. And they had this spectacular little video montage they played at this church, this event they were holding. And it was just picture after picture after picture of babies who have been saved. So incredible things. Go to endabortionnow.com. You can go there to sign up with your church to get free training, free resources. We want nothing from you. We want to give everything away to you so you can go out there and join with these churches to save lives. It's truly an incredible experience. And you can go to endabortionnow.com to give. And when you give, you help us to do all the work that we're doing to get these churches equipped, but also you help in the other arm of what we're doing, and that is the legislative aspect, speaking as Christians prophetically to our legislators. I want to give you an important update. We've had now this year numerous states that we've been able to work with legislators to speak to them, to challenge them, to demand immediate justice and equal protection for these preborn children. As of right now in 2021, I mean, we're just getting close to halfway through the year. We've had Arizona with a bill of equal protection and abolition. That's ending abortion, criminalization, not incrementalism. Oklahoma as well. We've had Texas. We've had South Carolina. And we have more states coming. We're working through right now. We are working with some people, some believers in Pennsylvania, North Carolina, and got some plans right now actually to possibly work with Florida. And so these are bills of equal protection. These are not bills that are typical of the pro-life industry. These are bills put forward that are consistent with a Christian worldview, that are consistent with what we know about what is in the womb, human from conception. So big things happening. Very excited. So I want to thank you, everybody, for joining us today for this very special broadcast. We are doing a special report and commentary today on the Arizona commentary, the Arizona election audit, So important show today, and thank you all for joining us. Listen, this is an important discussion, and I'll tell you why. I put up on my platform that, hey, you know, check out Apologia Studios on YouTube. We're going to do a live special report and commentary on the Arizona audit. And I got a response from somebody that said something like, Jeff, just stick to the gospel. Just stick to the gospel. You know, when you get a comment like that, I think it dramatically exposes the truncated Christian worldview that most evangelical believers in the West actually hold to. They hold to a worldview that says essentially that Christianity, you know, the gospel itself, the lordship of Christ, that speaks to spiritual things. You know, that speaks to those spiritual things over there, out there in that gassy, vaporous existence. You know, that's where Jesus maintains his lordship. That's where he's in charge. You know, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, we'll say that, you know, we'll repeat the slogan. But what we typically mean practically by that is we believe that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords out there somewhere, certainly not here. I mean, you know, the writer of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, says that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That was in the first century when Rome was in charge. I mean, that's kind of an audacious claim, and that's what the Apostle John thought about Jesus and his rule, is that he was ruler of the kings of the earth then. Psalm chapter 2, actually, long before the time of Christ, the Father speaks to the Son, and he says, ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the very ends of the earth for your possession. And there in that psalm, doesn't take you long to get through that hymn book of the Old Testament saints, Psalm chapter 2, is where it actually has the Father warning the kings of the earth to obey the Son or they'll perish. And so it's interesting because we come from a Christian tradition and have received the benefits and blessings of that Christian tradition in the West in terms of law, in terms of justice, in terms of liberty and freedom, all that stuff, because those believers behind us held to a comprehensive perspective of the Christian worldview and the lordship of Jesus Christ. They didn't think that Jesus was merely Lord out there somewhere in this, again, spiritual, gassy existence, sort of this higher story out there, the spiritual thing. He's not really concerned with the physical here. No, these believers actually lived in this world, took Jesus seriously in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now that is past tense, has been given to me. That's first century, if you're keeping track. And it is on earth as well. You see, these believers in history, in Christian history, it's not a utopia in the past. I mean, Christians have been sanctified. The church has been being sanctified for 2,000 years. But in terms of how Christians viewed the lordship of Christ, the implications of the gospel, and where Christ was to be obeyed, every sphere, they held to a very comprehensive perspective of the Christian worldview. today in the West, in the evangelical West today, we hold to a very different perspective. It's a perspective. It's a truncated view of the gospel of Jesus Christ that essentially says something like, you know, Christ wants to save some souls just for heaven one day. It's all about a personal romance with Jesus. And, you know, we're satisfied with starting, as I often say, Bible studies in basements, but we don't really think that Jesus came for the nations, did he? It's not that Jesus wanted us to actually win the nations to him and to teach them to obey him, right? So again, we have a very truncated view of the gospel where somebody could say, when I say as a pastor, we're going to do a special report and commentary on the Arizona audit, and somebody says, just stick to the gospel. Well, let me address that because I think it's very, very important. What's at the head of the gospel? Like, what are some of the, you know, it's like someone that says, like, I don't want doctrine. I just want Jesus. Okay. Who's Jesus? And all of a sudden they start telling you who Jesus is. And you go, welcome to doctrine, baby. You know, it's a confusion. But what's at the head of the gospel? Or you have claims made about Christ, about his lordship, about who he is, about what he's accomplished. And when a pastor in the 21st century West says, hey, we're going to do a special commentary in the Arizona audit and what's going on there, somebody says, just stick to the gospel. As though Christ's lordship isn't over the issue of integrity. I mean, doesn't Jesus have something to say about integrity? I mean, doesn't the Bible talk to us about the sin of lying? Ought that not matter to us as believers? Shouldn't we actually care about that? Because Christ is Lord. He's Lord over all. He's King of kings and Lord of lords, and everybody's supposed to obey him. Doesn't Jesus have something to say about integrity? I mean, I seem to remember something in the Bible about Christ and the crucifixion and his death for sin. Is lying a sin? Yes. So Jesus died for lying, correct? And so doesn't the gospel have something to say in this world, in this life, about lying? I mean, isn't Christ Lord over that issue as well? Doesn't the Christian worldview have something to say in the area of integrity and telling the truth? Now, watch. I want to just say this ahead of time. This show isn't about picking your favorite political leader. And this issue for the Christian worldview goes beyond the previous 4 years or the past 4 years and into the next 4 years. This issue is a fundamental issue, and it really speaks to a timeless truth about the character of God. God cannot lie, and the fact that God calls his image bearers not to lie. This issue goes beyond your favorite political leader. This isn't about any particular leader ultimately. Let me just say this to maybe leftists and liberals who are watching this today, Democrats, neo-communists and communists, hardcore Marxists, neo-Marxists, and all the rest, and to conservatives. The issue of integrity ought to matter to everybody at all sides. The ground is level there because we're all made in the image of God. However, here's the difficulty we're in today, and that is that because our nation has abandoned the lordship of Christ by profession and turned away from him and wants to go off into humanism, atheism, and secularism, and Marxism, and all the rest, our nation doesn't have a concern in the world any longer in terms of fundamental concern, a rigorous commitment to the issue of integrity. I'm talking about integrity at all positions, at all points, in all spheres, from the bottom to the top, whether it's in the family, whether it's in education, whether it's in politics. The secular worldview, the humanist worldview, the atheistic perspective or agnostic perspective cannot justify an appeal to integrity as mattering at all. So when you live in a nation that has been inundated over the last generation with secular humanistic thinking, an abandonment of Christ and his lordship, and a commitment to an atheistic perspective of the world, our origins, and life today, when you live in that nation doesn't really have any ultimate concern for integrity. I mean, what's the problem with lying? What's the problem with cheating? Now, again, this is an issue we should all be able to hold hands together as image bearers of God. I'm talking about the leftists and the conservatives, right? Doesn't integrity matter? See, from my perspective, looking at this from a bird's eye view, trying to take, you know, emotion out of it, if you look down on the circumstance and try to speak to it with godly wisdom and godly counsel, what we all ought to say is that integrity matters. lying is a sin, and we don't want that kind of thing as part of our culture. We don't want it in our families. We don't want it in our schools. We don't want it in our churches. We don't want it in government. We don't want lying. We should all care about that. And in terms of elections, we all ought to say after every election, if there is a forensic audit, we ought to say, that sounds fantastic. We want to make sure that the truth is told. We want to make sure that we know accurately what actually took place. Whether your guy's there or not, everybody should be saying, unified as image bearers of God, integrity matters. Because, you know, it's a dangerous game to play. It's a dangerous game to play in any nation if we have to deal with the threat of lying in politics and lying in elections. Because here's the deal. You might get your favorite guy or gal put into that seat during this run if, say, fraudulent elections are a thing, if it's possible. But somewhere down the road, when your party loses power, if fraudulent elections and lying in elections is a thing, you know, you'll lose your position down the road. We want integrity. We want truth telling. Now, again, this is not speaking as to what took place in the last election. That forensic audit is taking place right now. I'll leave it to the experts. I'll leave it to everyone doing the count. But I'm speaking to this as a pastor talking about the principles involved here and what worldview can justify a concern for honesty and integrity in elections. Let me just say this right now. It ain't the secular worldview. It's not humanism. It does not give you a justification to show cause of concern for integrity in elections. The Christian worldview does. So when someone says, Jeff, you're doing a show today talking about the Arizona audit and integrity in elections, just stick to the gospel, bro. I would say, I am. Maybe it's you who's not. Because my gospel that I preach contains within it the timeless truth that Christ is Lord of all. He is God in the flesh. He is the resurrected King, and he must be obeyed. His law matters today in the new covenant. His law matters. Now, we cannot be justified by our works. Christ is the perfect sacrifice. He's the God-man. He's the perfect image of God who lived the righteous and blameless and perfect life, the life of perfection. Every one of us have failed, are failing, and will always fail. He's the righteous one. We're the sinners. The only hope anybody has is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and that salvation is a gift of God. However, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, after saying everything I just said, the law can justify nobody, this is all a gift of God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, he asks the question in Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? And the answer is no. Because of faith in Jesus, we actually establish the law. In other words, we actually have a foundation for it. We uplift it. We hold it up. We herald it. Why? Because we're saved, because we know Jesus, because his law matters. God is a holy and a righteous God. We have to be concerned with that. Christians are the ones that have a concern for integrity and truth. Is that wrong to say that? Like when we look at something like the Arizona audit and people are up in arms about it, you've got the leftist media saying their things about it, you've got others arguing. I mean, shouldn't Christians be the one in the background and holding everything up going, yeah, integrity matters. Do it. Do it. Do the forensic audit, right? Because God is a God of truth. God cannot lie. We have to be concerned with integrity in elections. Do it. Who cares ultimately what it shows in terms of, like, if their guy is still in there, fantastic. Integrity was upheld. Truth was told. Let's do the audit. Wonderful. Tell the truth. The Christian worldview has a basis for that. So that's the first thing I have to say to them. When someone says, just stick to the gospel, Jeff, I would say you seem to have a very truncated view of the Christian worldview, and I praise God that you weren't around during the founding of this nation, because the founders of this nation, the people who are involved with that, had Christianity in the atmosphere, and they had a very different perspective of the Lordship of Christ and the comprehensive nature of the Christian worldview than you. Next thing I would say, when someone sees a believer like me, a minister of the gospel like myself, speaking to this issue of integrity in elections, and they say, just stick to the gospel, I would say, given your perspective, if we did what you're suggesting and we didn't open our mouths as Christians about things like this to bring light and salt, which is our role, to the culture, then you would be living in a place like North Korea or communist Russia or communist China. And let me ask you this question. How's the gospel going in those places? Someone say, just stick to the gospel. Just stick to the gospel. As though the gospel doesn't change the world. Give me a break. What a sad perspective of the Christian worldview. Just stick to the gospel, as though Christianity doesn't change the world. It does, because by God's Spirit, he changes hearts and minds and puts his law in people's hearts so they love his law and they're careful to obey and observe his statutes. But someone says, just stick to the gospel. I would say, tell that to the Christians in North Korea. Tell that to the Christians in North Korea. How's it going for the Christians in North Korea now? Able to preach the gospel freely? How's it going there? Do you know that North Korea actually used to be a very Christian place before the intrusion and takeover and what they have today? Do you know that? Do you know that North Korea was just filled with Christians in the gospel? And when evil and all of the different worldviews that take part in overcoming North Korea do, and Christians don't overcome it with light and the gospel, what do you have? You have a nation who has a man who thinks he's God, and he believes he's the ultimate, not Jesus, and they don't allow the propagation of the gospel itself. So when someone says, hey, you know, yeah, this might be evil, these things might be happening, but, you know, just stick to the gospel. I would say, I am. I don't think that you quite are, or that you fully comprehend the comprehensive nature of the Christian worldview. But I'd say, try that worldview in North Korea, friend. Try it in any communist nation that's had to put down the Christian church because we say there's another king, Jesus. You see, despots and tyrannical governments don't want Jesus to be obeyed because that means it subverts their authority. And so when you say just stick to the gospel, I would say I am. I'm trying to press the crown rights of Jesus Christ into every area of life. So if there's lying happening in a culture, I know Jesus died for lies. So I need to call people to repent of that. You see the comprehensive nature of the Christian worldview? Jesus died for lies. God cannot lie. We're made in God's image. We have a basis to care about integrity all over the world and in every sphere, and especially in elections. And someone says, just preach the gospel. I'm trying to. I'm trying to in the midst of a cultural conversation that can make no sense whatsoever outside of the Christian worldview. Let me just say that out loud and in front of you right now. If you approach this issue from a secular or humanist or atheistic perspective, it makes sense to me. If you're resisting integrity in elections and a forensic audit, it makes sense to me. The atheistic perspective doesn't have any justification whatsoever for integrity in elections. What one African ape does to another one in this purposeless cosmos is irrelevant. It is wholly irrelevant. There is no good. There is no evil, just blind and pitiless indifference, as Dr. Dawkins says in his book, River Out of Eden, famous atheist. He's right, by the way. If you take Dawkins' perspective on origins and the world and humanity today, that there is no good, there is no evil, there's only blind and pitiless indifference. So what do I care about integrity in elections? What do I care about lying or truth-telling? Ultimately, it doesn't matter. Maybe I like it for the moment, but it's not morally, you know, not morally responsible to it. No, only the Christian worldview can make sense of integrity in elections. Get that, and you'll get the point. Only the Christian worldview. And so we need to talk about some important things related to the authority of Jesus Christ. Our perspective and perspective of Christians in history is that Christ has full and final and total authority over every aspect and every sphere of life. And just one note here about the history of America. I mean, it's important to note, we say it often on this show, if you're new here, welcome, everybody. But I want to say that, you know, when you look at the origins of this particular American experiment, you're looking at people that came over who had experienced themselves and their ancestors, their fathers and mothers and grandparents had experienced some pretty unjust treatment in nations like France and in England and those sorts of things. And so these Christians had a heritage based upon scripture that they brought over to this great American experiment. So when the colonies came over, you're talking about the Puritans, the Pilgrims, the Huguenots, or the Huguenots, depends on how sophisticated you are, how you want to say that. When these people came over, they had a developed historical biblical tradition that they brought with them. And so the colonies would name specifically Jesus Christ as Lord or the triune God of Scripture as God over their colony. They knew where they were pointing in terms of the final resting point of this person has ultimate authority over this colony. When they were creating laws, there was no question about where they were going to go for standards of justice. They weren't saying, what do you think? Hey, what do you think? Let's just make this up. No, these Christians actually knew where this came from. They had English common law behind them, which moves its way all the way back to the law of God and the law of the Lord. I often mention this because it's actually, I think, one of the most compelling examples of the commitments that the founders and those involved had. John Jay was our first Supreme Court justice, and John Jay, you can see as he's developing the case law system of America. By the way, you're welcome, secularists, for our case law system. That comes from Moses. And when John Jay was writing out our case law system and examples, he would quote explicitly from the law of God in the Old Testament to give his examples. There's no question what they were thinking and where this was coming from. And so we've experienced the blessing of the law of God in our culture and society. And so I want to say to those who have a truncated view of the Christian worldview that say, hey, just hands off and just focus on getting raptured and leaving your underwear behind and going to heaven one day, I want to say, thank God you weren't around as a point of influence then, because although many of the examples of justice that we have today in our society that have blessed America, they come from the law of God, they were the foundation of what gave us the blessings that we have today, the law of God was. So I'll give you an example. First Amendment, the freedom of religion and free expression and free speech. You know, these Christians that came over, you are descendants of the Covenanters. Go look up a history of the Covenanters in Scotland, and you'll see in terms of what can happen when you have an incestuous relationship between the church and the state, where essentially they become one, where you have essentially a state-controlled church or a church-controlled state. They wanted to avoid all that, so they essentially had the Christian doctrine of separation of church and state. They did not mean, however, ever, the separation of God and state, or the separation of morality and state. They knew where it was coming from. They didn't want to get in a situation of the Church of England, which, of course, if you look at the history of the Covenanters, you'll see the Covenanters died martyrs' deaths by the thousands because they would not allow the king to have authority over the church. They said, that's your sphere. You're supposed to obey Jesus over there. You are the issue of justice. You are supposed to wield the sword of justice over there. We're the church over here. So we'll obey Jesus over here. You obey Jesus over there, but you are not taking control of the church. So separation of church and state was actually a biblical and Christian doctrine. So you're welcome, atheists, although it doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean the separation of God and state. It means the separation of church and state, two distinct spheres of authority, both under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But in terms of the free proclamation of the gospel, free speech, and those sorts of things, freedom of religion, that meant, and they understood essentially, their context was all these different Christian denominations. We don't want to have like the Presbyterian Church of America being like the controlling entity over the government of America. They didn't want that. And they didn't want the state to control the church. They said, you know, we want to have all these Christian denominations to be able to be free to worship Jesus Christ, these Orthodox communities, without having an ultimate over these United States of America. And of course, that comes from a biblical perspective of the church and the state. The Second Amendment comes not from, it's funny, actually, if you think about it. It didn't come from atheism. It doesn't. Communist countries don't like it when their citizens are armed. They don't like it because when you have a communist regime and you have an atheistic perspective of humanity and government and all those things, the government is the ultimate. The state is the ultimate. You can't have the peasants down here arming themselves, able to defend themselves against a tyrannical government. So in history, what do you see from tyrannical, godless governments in terms of weapons? They take them away from you because they don't believe in your fundamental God-given right to self-defense, and they want full and ultimate power. So when you look at the Second Amendment, thank God for the Christian worldview for the Second Amendment, the belief that we have as image bearers of God the right to defend ourselves, to defend our families, our property from evil, and even against tyrannical governments. That's, by the way, how this country started. So that Second Amendment right there, you can thank Jesus for that one too. And so, again, you abandon Christ as Lord, no wonder people want to take away others' guns and take away the right of the populace to actually defend themselves against a tyrannical government. Why? Because if Jesus is no longer Lord over your nation, then this guy is, the state is, and the state can't have the peasants able to defend themselves against tyranny. So what do? They disarm them. So praise God for the Christian worldview and the lordship of Jesus Christ in the founding of this nation that gave us that law, the Second Amendment. That's from Scripture. Next, when you look at things like even the Fourth Amendment, no illegal search and seizure. You like that one? I do. You like that? I love the Fourth Amendment. But where's it come from? I can't imagine atheism giving us that kind of perspective. Well, we wouldn't want to violate another African ape and start accusing them of things and taking their stuff. That's not just. No, listen, atheism doesn't give you that. It just doesn't. There's no ultimates. There's no oughts in atheism and humanism. If it's a worldview devoid of Christ, you've got no justification for a law like the Fourth Amendment. So you want justice for everybody, no matter the color? Then I think you need to look at Jesus, submit to his lordship, trust in him for salvation and for forgiveness. And you also need God's law as a standard of justice in your society, because the Fourth Amendment comes from Christianity. It does. Fully, completely. There's a whole history behind the Fourth Amendment. It goes back to Christians reading their Bibles, understanding that God's law from Genesis to Revelation, that whole Revelation talks in terms of not lying and the need for witnesses, the need for cross-examination. If you like that, by the way, cross-examination in the court, you can thank Moses for that one as well, because that's in the Bible as well. But when you look at the Fourth Amendment, the Bible actually says that in order to bring charges against a person, you have to have 2 to 3 witnesses. That is Old Testament and New Testament quoted again during the ministry of Christ and after the resurrection and ascension. So this is a binding law today that everyone's supposed to obey. 2nd and 3rd witnesses, 2 and 3. That means you have to have 2 to 3 independent lines of witness and testimony to bring a charge against a person. And our Fourth Amendment, the demand that you cannot just have an unlawful search and seizure, you have to have a warrant, those sorts of things. What do you do with a warrant? You have to go before a judge and provide evidence. So before an accusation can actually be received, there needs to be 2 to 3 independent lines of witness and testimony. Where's that come from? It comes from Scripture. You got to have evidence to bring charges against a person. You can't just go into their house, start roughing them up, taking their stuff. You are not permitted to do that in a Christian society. That's from Christ. That's not from atheism. That's from Christ. Abandon Christ, abandon the Fourth Amendment. Abandon Christ, abandon justice. It's Christ or chaos. The Fifth Amendment, the right against self-incrimination. Again, if you like the Fifth Amendment, if you like the right to remain silent and not self-incriminate, once again, you can thank Moses for that, because that comes right from the law of God and the examples we have of justice in Scripture. And so, again, when someone hears a pastor like myself talking about the Arizona audit, the need for integrity, these are good things. We ought to, everybody, support these things as image bearers of God. When they hear me talking about it and they say, just stick to the gospel, I would say, I am. Why aren't you? Maybe I don't hold to the truncated biblical worldview that you do. You know, you maybe think that the Christian message only speaks to spiritual things out there somewhere in the heavenlies and nothing to do with this world and this life. I actually believe that Jesus is a perfect Savior, and I believe that when he saves perfectly and in an amazing way. When God saves people, he changes their heart, he changes their minds. When God saves people, he makes them fall in love with him and his law. And so I believe in a transformative gospel, a gospel that actually transforms people, lives, families, churches, society. You know, actually, and I'll end on this point, Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, after saying that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, he says to go, therefore, because of that, because he has all authority there and here, and he says, make disciples of all the nations, that's the goal, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, teaching them to obey. And so it seems to me that in Scripture, the ultimate goal is to win the nations and to have the nations be obedient to Jesus Christ. How are you obedient to Jesus? You obey his teachings, his commands, his law. Jesus said that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets in Matthew 5, 17 through 19. He didn't come to destroy them. Don't even let it enter into your mind that he came to destroy them. He did not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. And so we need to consider this very seriously, because here's the deal. Let me just say this, okay? For everybody involved in an election situation, when we talk about an audit and integrity in elections, this matters. It matters a lot. Because if we abandon integrity in elections, if we don't have any concern for integrity in elections, whether you're on the left or the right, doesn't matter, then what we have to look forward to in the future is tyranny. Whoever controls the election controls the nation. Whoever controls the nation controls the laws of that nation. And that can go a very bad way for Christians. If we have tyranny, communism, Marxism as the ruling class in our nation, if there's an abandonment of these standards of justice, then what influence does the Christian church have? Can we just point to what's going on in Canada right now? You've seen the pastors being arrested in Canada for gathering together to worship Jesus Christ. What they're saying is, Christ is Lord and King. His law matters more than yours. I disagree with what you're doing, and I must obey Jesus. So in obeying Jesus to gather and assemble for corporate worship, the despots at the top in Canada, the tyrants at the top in Canada say, we'll have you arrested. So how's it going just being about the gospel, whatever that's supposed to mean, in a nation like Canada that historically points to Jesus and the need to obey Jesus for obedience? If you want to see more on that, read my friend Joe Boot's book, Mission of God, and you'll see some stuff about the history of Canada and the acknowledgement of Christ's authority and kingship. But how's it going? How's it going with all these Christians just being about the gospel? What does that mean anyways? It means we don't speak to this world and things that actually are happening in this world. What you mean is you've driven yourself to irrelevance. You are irrelevant. And I would say it's shameful to say that Jesus doesn't have something to say about integrity in elections. Of course he does. Only with Jesus, only with him, do we have a basis to be concerned for integrity in elections. I would say this, conservatives who abandon the lordship of Christ in this arena, they don't have a basis to show concern for integrity in elections. They have no justification for it. If you don't start all your thinking with Christ, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is no justification for wisdom and knowledge apart from God. If the conservative doesn't start with a commitment to Christ and his authority and lordship and him as the foundation of all knowledge, they don't have a basis to be concerned about integrity in elections. They're operating in the same myth of neutrality as the leftist is. So what I'm talking about is explicit commitment to Christ, his lordship, his gospel, faith in him. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not a talking head here talking about petty partisan politics. I'm talking about principles. I'm talking about Jesus Christ as King, as the one who must be obeyed. I'm talking about Christ as the only answer. I'm talking about salvation as only through him. And I'm talking about God's word as the ultimate standard of what is just, what is lovely, what is right, and what is beautiful in this world. It's his world. He defines it. And so I want to just end with this note. God cannot lie. What's the basis for being concerned about integrity in elections? Well, I would say fundamentally, the character of God. The unchanging, eternal character of God. God cannot lie. God tells his people, in, of course, the famous Ten Commandments, you shall not lie. Lying is a sin. People die in their sins and go to hell, are separated from God forever because of lying. And it matters. It matters in the Christian worldview. There's no getting around it. Only the Christian worldview should show concern for this, but also God says, you shall not lie. So that should be the standard over every election. In Arizona, there should be the standard, you shall not lie. In Nevada, the standard, you shall not lie. In Georgia, the standard, you shall not lie. In Texas, the standard, you shall not lie. Every state should have over it, in terms of elections, you shall not lie. That's the voice of God. It's not the voice of Barack Obama. It's not the voice of George Bush. It's not the voice of Donald Trump. As ultimate, you shall not lie is a word from God. That's revelation from God. So why does it matter to have an audit? It should matter to everybody. We're all made in God's image. This is God's world. God commands us not to lie. This is something that should matter deeply to everybody who's made in the image of God. And so the issue of an audit matters to Christians. And wouldn't you know it? Isn't it great? I have news to report. It really is a gift for me to know what's going on with the audit in Arizona. I have been to where it's taking place. I've been there. We're trying to work out the possibility of me as chaplain to be able to preach there and find out how to work that out, or at least be available to pray with people and to help there with that aspect, to preach the gospel there and to be able to be an encouragement to people who are there. It's a very difficult process. This thing runs around the clock with teams and teams of people. I've been there, and I'll tell you right now, one of the most encouraging things for me as a minister of the gospel is to note how many solid Christians are involved with the Arizona audit. And I can tell you that with personal knowledge. There are people from the very top of this thing to the very bottom that are solid Christians. So if you are wondering what's going on with the audit in Arizona right now, let me encourage you as a believer with that. There are some godly men and women involved with the Arizona audit. And that is something that is tremendously encouraging to me. Now, to start with this, you can go watch the news stories going on right now in terms of how this got started. It was off to a rocky start for sure. It was resisted a lot. There was a lot of threatening going on in terms of people not wanting to hand things over, all that stuff. I'll leave all those details to someone else to give those details. Let's just say it had a very rocky start. You can look into this to see where it got to where it is now. Many Christians involved with this, many Christians overseeing this with a concern for integrity and transparency. And let me just go ahead and what I'll do here is just pull up a short. This is one of the shorter news clips. I didn't want to spend a ton of time on these today. One of the shorter news clips on this issue, and this is with somebody who's over the audit right now. His name is Doug, and take a look.
According to the Maricopa County Forensic Audit Team, the previous audits conducted on behalf of the county supervisors did not validate the election results were accurate. Doug Logan said that the previous audits primarily focused on making sure the version of software that was expected to run on the machines was in fact the version that was in use. He also said that they ran off-the-shelf software to see if there was any malware on the machines and ran logic and accuracy testing, which, he said, involved taking about 100 sample ballots out of the 2.1 million ballots in the county, running them through the system, and making sure that for those sample ballots, they're counting.
But at no point in any of those audits have they actually...
So, tells you a bit about sort of the background of, you know, when we talk about let's do the audit in the past, it wasn't really done in a way that was an actual audit. And this happened before. I'm sure you guys are all familiar with this in terms of, sure, we'll do a recount of the same problems before. An audit is a different thing. And I'm going to read to you a bit from an insider about what is happening in Arizona with the audit in terms of an actual audit to look to see is there integrity. Are we having an honest count of these ballots? Those sorts of things. But here's some more from Doug.
Take a look at actual ballots and run those ballots through the system, or do actual counting of it to validate the results. They're all focused on whether it was the right type or whether the right version of the software. Our audit is focused on specifically the results. Are the results exactly as they came through? Are they the way they were cast? And does it go all the way through the system that way?
In addition, Audit Director Ken Bennett detailed the trouble they've had with the Board of Supervisors when it comes to getting them to comply with subpoenas.
So there you go. A little short news clip there, just to at least give you something to look at there. So here is some information that I have from somebody who is involved with the audit. Again, I've been there. I'm there to pray with people. I'm there as a chaplain. We're working out details from when they restart on Monday, right? And when they restart on Monday, details to be able to be there and to preach the gospel and to offer chapel for people there who want to be encouraged by God's word and hear the gospel and to be in prayer. So we're working that out right now. But here's some facts everybody should know about this particular audit. So, this audit is the first of its kind in the world. No other election has had such a comprehensive audit. This includes a full hand recount, ballot paper inspection, a full forensic audit of the voting machines, and validation of the voter history for this past election. That's pretty comprehensive, and you would hope that we would all want that, right? And from the Christian perspective, everybody should want that. I mean, that's a full forensic audit. Again, hand count, ballot paper inspection, full forensic audit. And by the way, if someone says ballot paper inspection, my assumption there is what that means is, let's say somebody, you have a ballot that was supposedly a mail-in ballot, right? Now, what would have to happen for a mail-in ballot to go through the mail? Well, it had to be folded, right? So any mail-in ballot is supposed to be folded, I would assume. And so if you have ballots that are supposed to be mail-in ballots, but they haven't been folded, they never were folded, that should raise some concerns. How is this a mail-in ballot that was never folded? Those sorts of things would be questions you'd be asking in this kind of a forensic audit. And so, again, a full forensic audit of the voting machines and validation of the voter history for this past election. Again, more information here, important for everyone to know about. Number two, this has been one of the most transparent, if not the most transparent, audit conducted. 9 different cameras have been live streaming for 24/7, allowing full visibility into the audit actions. At this time, there is about a petabyte of video data, 1,000 terabytes. Okay. Now, this is one of the things I noticed when I went to where the audit's taking place. Again, I wasn't on the floor. I wasn't involved with the count. None of those things. I was just there as a pastor, you know, to do chapel, to figure all that situation out. One of the things you'll note as you look onto the floor, and you can see this through the media that are there, that are filming this situation, is, man, the tech behind this. It's overwhelming. It's got to be super expensive. You got so many different tables there with a camera over each table recording everyone's actions 24/7. All of this is saved. If there's any questions about what anybody was doing, what they saw, the decisions they were making, all of that is there 24/7. Film, it is recording constantly everybody's actions. And so all these audits are going through so many different layers of checking every detail about the audit in terms of mail-in ballot stuff, ink, all that stuff, paper. I mean, it's a pretty incredible process, and it's going through so many different hands to check, to double check, to triple check. All that information is going into really high-tech software, and I mean, it's actually overwhelming, all the stuff that's being done there to show concern for integrity. Now, here's the deal, right? Shouldn't everybody say this? In whatever state an audit is done, if Biden won legitimately, with integrity, with truthful votes, right on. Integrity, right? Votes were true. Okay, great. All right. That's what we want. We want to know that the person who's sitting in that seat was put there legitimately, whether it was a Democrat or a Republican. Why? Because you shall not lie. God cannot lie. We shouldn't tolerate lying. And so this is good stuff, right? For all of us, checked to the detail. And if anybody has questions later, here's 24/7 camera footage. Here's all the details. Here's all the checks. Here's all the stops, all that stuff. Number three, a significant number of ballot counts for batches have not matched the sheets within the boxes for that batch. In most cases, ballots are missing. In some cases, there are extra ballots. The county's explanation that it's related to damaged or other ballots that were pulled out of the batches because they were duplicated does not make any sense. On the batch sheet is a place where ballots sent to duplicates are supposed to be listed, and none are listed for the batch the county gave as an example. This would suggest that the batch sheet was filled out incorrectly, or the county's explanation is wrong, and it's unknown why the count doesn't match. Now, here's another one. Very important. I know everyone's probably seen the stuff about the databases, the directory being deleted. You've got media denying it, saying all those, you know, that's not true, it wasn't deleted, they just didn't know how to find it, those sorts of things. Here's, again, from somebody who knows, this is from the inside, the D drive databases directory was deleted from the election management system, the EMS server. The Cypher forensics team was able to recover these deleted files. Just because the files were able to be recovered does not mean they weren't deleted originally. So again, this is from someone who knows. This is from the inside, and this is his claim that in fact it was deleted, and there are people who know what they're doing. They were able to recover it. And so one thing you do need to know, and this will get to the final end of the show today, and I want everyone to please hang with me because here's the important aspect. I want you guys to all hang on and please share this episode because there's an important element that they are wanting from believers here. So stay with us. There have been threats against the lives of those leading or involved in the audits as well as their families, not just the person who's giving me this. It's included a lot of different individuals and subcontractors. There have been threats against one of my employees and her children. These threats are regular, but it's been my experience. They have mostly been vague and therefore typically, quote, not serious. And I'll just sort of leave it there with that. Yes, there have been, of course, threats to the people who are involved in it. Why would you want to threaten anybody involved in the audit? Why would you want to do that? Can you imagine Christians threatening, say a Democratic city, right? We're going to double check this election, guys. Make sure forensically it's double checked. You can have everyone observing this, but we're going to double check this. Can you imagine Christians operating on the basis of a Christian worldview, looking into that situation going, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to hurt your children if you continue this audit or do this audit. Who does that? I'll tell you who does it. Unbelievers and people who don't have a foot firmly planted in the Word of God in the Christian worldview. But threats, of course, being made to those who are involved in the audit. And again, why would you do such a thing? Why would you want to stop an audit that's concerned with integrity and elections? That does make me suspicious, for sure. But of course, the people who are involved, let me just say this right now, are working hard. It is an all day, every day, around the clock, taxing situation. And I want to remind you all again, there are so many Christians, so many solid believers who were involved with this audit that have a concern for integrity in elections for the future. They want to know that our elections are protected, that "you shall not lie" is the banner over all of our elections, that we have real elections that are electing the person that the citizens wanted. And so the believers are there with a commitment to a Christian worldview saying integrity matters. We've got to do this because it's the right thing to do before God to make sure that these elections are sound and that there's integrity. Everybody should want that. Who's going to bark at that? I'll tell you who does. People who don't have a concern for integrity or truth-telling. The only reason you would resist a forensic audit is because maybe you have something to hide or you have no concern for integrity. You should not lie. It ain't your banner. That's for sure. But I want to ask everybody, please, to join me by sharing this episode and sharing specifically what I'm about to share with you here. These believers have asked me to please have Christians around the United States praying for them, to please lift them up in prayer. I will tell you this, that they had to shut down for a week because the Coliseum or the stadium was booked already, and they're resetting up again on Monday. It is literally around the clock, teams of people counting, volunteers. It's overwhelming. And let me just say, they need prayer. They need lots of prayer. Please be thinking about them. Be asking the Lord to grant them strength. Some of this is thankless. I want to encourage you with that thought. While we want to say we prize integrity and upholding integrity in elections, and that ought to be the Christian value, yes, yes, and amen, and we say, do it. Well, just know this. There are people who are there doing it for the glory of God and for the good of the people of the United States of America. And it's a thankless job. It's a hard job. I want you to picture sitting there in a chair and just staring at paper and ballots and with scrutiny, all those things for hours upon hours upon hours on end. It's a taxing process. It's an overwhelming process. And it's made more difficult by the fact that you have people, for whatever their motivation is, who were firing arrows this direction. You guys are con artists. You guys are frauds. You shouldn't be doing this. This is stupid. You guys are idiots, all that stuff. And even having people who receive threats to their families, to their children, those sorts of things. Some of these people are doing this and they're not even getting paid. They're just doing it because they want to glorify God and they want to serve the citizens of this, what was once a very great nation. That's why they're doing it. And it's thankless, but they have a motivation, many of them I know, to serve Christ and to glorify him and to uphold integrity for their children and grandchildren in this nation. Very important. And so please pray for them. Pray for those who are overseeing these processes. Let me just tell you right now, I know them. I know that there are solid believers at the very top of this who are in charge of this thing, who are making sure that it's done in a way that is faithful, that is truthful, that is glorifying to God, that has integrity. And let me just say that it is a very taxing process, and I want to encourage you to pray for the leadership. Pray for those who are in charge of all these systems. Pray for those who are in charge of managing this and then going before media and being vilified by the media and having to go before the legislature and before lawmakers and all that. Pray for them. It's a thankless job in many respects and something that you will be vilified for. And it's crazy, isn't it? Amazing. Why would you be vilified? I don't understand that. Vilified for wanting a forensic audit? Now, of course, pray for this in Arizona. I don't know. Someone says, well, Jeff, what's the outcome going to be? Brothers and sisters, I don't know. I don't know what the outcome is going to be, except to say, if integrity is upheld, we'll be able to demonstrate whether or not our elections are compromised. And if we can demonstrate that elections are, in fact, compromised, then we'll be able to do what we can to protect our children and grandchildren and the other citizens of the United States of America in future elections. That's what we want, integrity in elections. That's a Christian virtue, a Christian value. Again, atheism, humanism, secularism doesn't give it to you, so it makes sense to me that many humanists and leftists and liberals and Marxists and communists are fighting against something like a forensic audit. They don't have a worldview that can comport with honesty and integrity in elections. So it makes sense to me. But from the Christian perspective, we need to care about things like this, and we need to pray for these brothers and sisters. So I want to ask everybody who's watching this and the hearing of my voice, please commit over the next 30 days to praying for Arizona and the Arizona audit. Pray for these Christians who are overseeing this. Pray for those who are involved in this process. Pray that it would be protected and that we would just have integrity in elections upheld. And pray that the funding would be there for this. It is a massive undertaking. It takes a whole lot of money. I mean, a lot of money to do this sort of a thing. And honestly, not the kind of help that they need for something like this. And so pray for the funding, pray for the bodies, pray for those who are involved, pray for the leadership, pray for the next 30 days, commit as a nation to praying as Christians for what's happening here, because we need to create the atmosphere around us, you shall not lie. And that counts for elections too, friends. And we want that to take place in Nevada, in Georgia, in North Carolina, in Wisconsin, in Michigan. We want that taking place all over the country, everywhere. And these are very good things. We need to, as Christians, be salty and light to the culture. Light dispels darkness. Salt preserves things from decay. And so in this case, you are preserving cultural decay by heralding the goodness of Jesus Christ and his law. You shall not lie. And that counts for elections as well. Now, of course, we live in a nation that's abandoned commitment to Christ and his lordship and his authority, and so we're reaping the whirlwind right now and reaping what we sow, and the answer, of course, is the call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But in the midst of all of that, we still need to be salty. We still need to point to the goodness of God's law, and we need to be praying in moments like this. I do believe that America has had many moments in its very short history where it was on a razor's edge of going left or right or to one direction to the other, and it could have been bad or good either way. We've had a number of moments like that. I do believe we're in one of those moments right now, razor's edge. If we're the kind of nation, the kind of people, the kind of citizens who don't truly care about integrity in elections, then this whole experiment is over. It's done. It's over. Because, you know, see, even things like the separation of powers and all that we have in terms of checks and balances in government, that came from Christianity, right? That came from a biblical worldview. The people who framed the Constitution believe that men are not angels. And because men are not angels, a constitution is required. That's just a saying. In other words, people are sinners. And that's also why we have to have limited government. That's why we have to have a constitution. We have to have standards. We have to have a law above the king that the king must look to. The king is not the ultimate. And when you think about the history of our nation and where we're at today, if we do not have integrity in elections that we all can trust, then we don't know that we can maintain separation of powers. Tyranny can be an ultimate in our nation, a thing for good. If we don't have integrity in elections, then it's all a fraud in the first place, right? It's just a dance. It's just a play. It's just pretend, right? And it's happening in other countries. You look at other countries that are run by communists and atheist regimes, their elections are fake. Everyone knows they're fake. They're all fake. And they're suffering under tyrannical regimes because they've got fake elections. They don't represent the people and the desires of the people. And so the people are oppressed and they're crushed because of situations like this. We're on a razor's edge. Everybody should care about this. Every image bearer of God should care whether or not there's integrity and honesty in elections. So I encourage you to pray. Pray. Pray that our country would care. Pray that our hearts would be broken and turned back to Jesus Christ. Pray that our nation would come to know Christ and salvation as a gift through faith in him. And pray that our nation would once again uphold the goodness of God's law. Because that's where all these blessings came from. It's a fact. They did. And so pray. I want to encourage you to pray over the next 30 days for what's happening with the Arizona audit. Pray for the workers. Pray for their strength. Pray for the finances. Pray for the courage. Pray for protection. Pray for all of that. Pray for them. For the glory of God. And let's be salt. Let's be light. Let's speak to these things. And again, everybody, if you listen for the last hour of this show, you know that what I've been pointing to is to Christ, to his gospel, and to his law as good as the foundation of why we should be concerned about a forensic audit in all the states, always. Even if your guy was put in that position, we should all be saying, absolutely, forensic audits. We need to know that there was truth. You shall not lie should be over the doorway of every single voting center. Is that a good thing? You shall not lie. That's the voice of God. So brothers and sisters, I want to thank you so much for watching today and encourage you. Please do share this episode. Make sure you get the word out. I was specifically asked by those who were involved at the very top of this audit. They asked me to please get the word out, to have Christians around this country and this world, of course, please ask you to pray for them. So I am coming to you as a pastor with the message from Christians who are involved in this process. Please pray. Please pray for them. They want you to please ask God to give them strength to protect them. And they want you to please pray that God will be glorified through this whole process. Please pray for them. That's a message from them through me to you. The next 30 days, let's commit to praying for what's taking place in Arizona. I want to thank you all so, so much for all that you guys do to support Apologia Studios and everything happening here. I want to thank you guys all so much for all your giving with End Abortion Now. Go to endabortionnow.com to go there to sign up, and please give. We need your support. You know, it's not the pro-life industry that got bills of abolition and equal protection put into the states this year. It was work from Christians like us and through End Abortion Now in these different states that got these bills of equal protection. Please continue to pray for End Abortion Now and endabortionnow.com. Pray for what's going on. We have all kinds of exciting things coming up with that. Stay tuned. I will see you next week right here. Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiastudios.com. I'm Jeff. They call me the Ninja, and I'll see you next week.